Lord, for your goodness. We thank you, dear Savior, for your wonderful loving kindness to us, Lord, for the precious blood of the cross, that by your stripes we were healed. Praise you for dying for sinners, Lord, for your mighty resurrection from the dead. We thank you, Lord, that you are in control of this world. Praise your name, that you're coming again in the clouds of glory, your saints and holy angels. Pray for each family represented here, Lord. Pray, Lord, that you will forgive us our many sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lord, you know each heart that's here. You know the need that each one has. And we pray through the Holy Spirit, Lord, that you will minister to that need and that each person will be helped, Lord. We lean entirely upon you and we give you the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Let's turn to Isaiah 42 and we'll read verses 1 through 4. The King James. Isaiah 42. Here we go. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. Now this servant prophesied of is Christ or Messiah, the anointed deliverer. And when he comes, it says he's going to bring forth judgment to the Gentiles, or another translation, maybe a little more accurate, justice to the nations. The purpose of Messiah, one of the purposes of Messiah, is to restore the kingdom of David, to lift up the Jews as the most prominent nation, to save the Jewish people, to restore their glory. But another purpose of Messiah is this kingdom of God, which shall bring justice. You stop and think tonight, the most sadly needed thing in the world is justice. There are no justice in the among the nations of the earth. England and Argentina? Is that it? They're having trouble. Or is it Brazil? Which is it? Argentina and Russia and the United States. And what there is a whole lot of injustice. And it gets worse and worse because of the self-seeking of people. But the world is waiting without realizing it for Christ. Because when he comes, he is going to release the earth. He's going to bring justice to the nations. He's going to rule. He's the Prince of Peace. The government is upon his shoulder. The kingdoms of this world, it says in Revelation 11, the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. In fact, the original language there goes like this. The kingdoms of this world are become of our Lord. It's even stronger than saying, I've become the kingdom or the kingdoms of our Lord. The Greek, there's no second word for kingdoms. It just goes like this. The kingdoms of this world have become or are become of our Lord. So all the nations of the earth that they are will become under Jesus Christ. They will become part of Him. The kingdoms of this world are of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. That's in Handel's Messiah. It's also in the 11th chapter of Revelation. So Christ is coming. Now, that we know, and we kind of believe in, though the church has got sidetracked on going to heaven. That isn't the issue of the gospel of going to heaven. The issue of the gospel of the kingdom is heaven coming to earth. It isn't the end purpose of the gospel is not to bring people to heaven. The end purpose of the gospel is to bring heaven to people. Praise the Lord. We have not understood that. For thousands of years, the church has been ignorant. In fact, they got the kingdom upside down. What God is after is His kingdom to come. His will to be done in the earth. That's the coming of the kingdom. How many ever prayed that? The Lord's Prayer? Did you ever believe God was going to answer it? There's one thing to pray it, and it's another thing while you're praying it to not even hear what you're talking about. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Lord, how shall we pray? After this manner therefore pray ye. Our Father who art in heaven, holy be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And brother, sister, we can talk about going to heaven all we want to, but what the gospel teaches is that heaven is coming to the earth. The kingdom of God is at hand. Now, when Christ comes, He's going to bring justice to the nations. Now, the mystery of the gospel is not only that, but it is that Jesus is the head of Christ. He's the head of the body. Jesus is the head. But the body of Christ, or the body of this anointed deliverer, this servant, is being formed. In fact, for all the many purposes God has had for the last 2,000 years, I believe the main purpose of God over the last 2,000 years has been to form the body of Christ. Because until the body of this deliverer is formed, the head cannot return. Because if the head was going to do it by himself, he would have done it 2,000 years ago. He would have set up his kingdom. He would have spared us 2,000 years of war and famine and tragedy and disease and heartache and bondage. There was no need for that. If Jesus, the head of Christ, the head of the body, was going to do it by himself. But the mystery of the gospel is that there is a body. That there is a body of Christ. And for 2,000 years, this body has been being formed. And I'm going to tell you that God has one thing on His mind, and that is the body of Christ. The churches have 8 million programs, and I'm not even sure that's an exaggeration. And they mean virtually nothing, and I'm not downing anybody or his program. I know they all do much good, let's put it that way. This much good is done, and God blesses, and so on. But none of these are what God has in mind. God is interested in one thing only, and that is the body of Christ. Because until it is formed, England will go on fighting, Argentina will go on fighting, Russia will go on fighting, the world will go on its way to hell, and the church can have all the programs it wants. Nothing is going to happen until the body of Christ is formed. And when the body of Christ is formed, the head is going to return, and the whole Christ, if you will, Jesus always being exalted as the head, But he has chosen to have a body, that being as it may, when the vine and the branches appear. See, the Bible says in Colossians 3, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall what? Come on, Colossians 3:1, what does it say? Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. And then it says in verse 3, when Christ, who is our life, if we're living in the Lord, shall appear, then shall what? No, that's 1 John 3:1. When he shall appear, we shall be like him. 1 John 3:2, rather. All right, I'm talking about now Colossians 3:3. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, what? Colossians 3:3. All right, when Christ, who is our light, shall appear, then shall ye also appear. Appear. You are going to appear. Christ is going to appear, and you are going to appear. Now, does it say that or not? All right, let's think about that for a minute. Are we waiting for the appearance of Christ? His coming, his appearing? The same Greek word, there's two or three Greek words, and they're used interchangeably as his coming and his appearing. Those are the two most frequent translations, and sometimes his manifestation. But you can't build a case from the Greek because they're used interchangeably. It's a coming of the Lord, and sometimes referred to as his appearing and sometimes his revelation. All right, now we are waiting for the appearing of the Lord, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. That's a blessed hope of the church, is that right? How many know that's the blessed hope of the church? We're waiting for the Lord to appear from heaven, is that right? This same Jesus shall so come as you have seen him go. We're waiting for him to appear. All right, the appearing of the Lord, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Shall he appear alone? Colossians 3:3. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear. Appear. Then we're afraid of that word. All right. Now I ask you again. Is Jesus going to appear alone? No. Who is going to appear with him? Those who are living such that their life is his life and his life is their life. See, that's the oil of the virgin. That's why we've got to be ready, always living that his life is our life. When Christ, who is our life. Now, this is not theological. This is experiential. This doesn't mean you believed in Jesus. This means that you are living by his life. John 6, he that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me and I in him. And he that eats my flesh and drinks my blood shall live by me as I live by the Father. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That is not doctrinal, it's experiential. It's something that you have to build up from the moment that you're a Christian. You have to keep turning over your life to the Lord until, in fact, it is no longer you, but Christ who is living in you. When Christ, who is our life, see, I am the resurrection and the life. Many Christians are Christians in name only. They have virtually no eternal life, virtually none. They're living in the flesh. See, it doesn't mean that because you're a Christian that Christ's life is your life. It does not mean that at all. Many people profess the name of Christ that are dead, absolutely dead. You see, professing Christ is like opening a door to life. But straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads unto life. When we accept Jesus, we have the right to become a son of God. But whether we ever become a son of God depends entirely on what we do with our salvation. If we neglect it and walk in the flesh, Bible says, Romans 8:13, we shall die. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if we're living in the Spirit, see, each day, substitution is taking place, and our natural life is dying, and the life of Christ is growing if we're reading our Bible, praying, fellowshipping with the saints, avoiding the constant barrage of the media, trying to get us to seek first the world. If we're seeking first the kingdom, then God takes care of our material needs, but in the meantime, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, which is the life of Jesus, it's the life of Jesus, is being formed in us. It has to grow. See, it's a growth. See, and then, if such be the case, when Christ appears, when He appeared 2,000 years ago, He was a baby born in a manger. Now, when He appears again, He shall not be a baby born in a manger. He is coming in glory, but He's not coming alone. He is coming with those whose life He has become. See? He has become their life. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear. Appear to whom? You're going to appear to the nations of the earth. To what end? To rule them, to set them loose by the Spirit of God. That's what we're being made for. So you can see all of our plans and programs as Christians are wholesome, and they're nice, and they're churchy, but they're not on the money. They're not hammered on the anvil of God unless, while we're doing them, the all-important growth is taking place in us. Right? So our ministry is really a means to an end. It is not what we accomplish that is so important. It is what is accomplished in us that is important. Praise the Lord. Always keep that in mind. You'll never get tricked by the ministry into running yourself ragged. It isn't what you accomplish that is so important. We think it is. And I suppose that is necessary to spur us on like a carrot. And surely something is good and something of eternal worth, but the supreme good that is being done is what is happening to us. And that's why if you break the rules when you're ministering, all is lost. Because you see, you're disqualified, and the example that you set is wrong. So the main thing is that we minister in the Lord, because the thing is that while we're ministering, God is fashioning us, so because our ministries now are skirmishes. I don't care if we minister for 50 years, it's a skirmish. Because when the Lord comes and we appear with Him, then our real work begins. Praise the Lord. This is real now, but relatively speaking, in importance, when the worldwide revival comes at the coming of the Lord, when He brings justice to the nations, then our whole life takes on its meaning. All the many pains and aches and delayed gratifications and perplexities and crushings and defeats. And so many saints are taken, like David Brainerd, taken in the prime, you know, in their 20s. A young life snuffed off. Nothing. He was ripe. He was ready. Because when Christ appears, ta-da, that's when the thing will be done. So, what God is concerned about in the Church of Jesus Christ is one thing. He is concerned that the church preach and minister such that Christ is formed. See, He's formed in the believers. And your life as a Christian has one supreme meaning. One supreme meaning. And that is that Christ is formed in you. And while you minister and should minister, and God has a ministry for you, because the body ministers, but also at the same time, the human body ministers to itself, and so we're being built up by that which every joint supplies. All right, now hold that place for a minute. We'll get back to it. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. And hath put, this is God, all things under his feet, his is Christ, and gave him, that is Jesus Christ, to be the head over all things to the church, which is what? His body, the body of Christ, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, how does Jesus fill all in all? Huh? Through us. Through us. See, he is the vine, and we are the branches. We're not supposed to be doing things independently of Jesus. We're not supposed to be doing things and asking Jesus to bless our works. Did you know that? We're not to be thinking up things to do and say, oh God, help me while I do what I do. Imagine a branch that was using the vine to its own ends. See? All we are called to do is to abide in the vine, to find out what Jesus wants. Are you in the place where you know what Jesus wants of you? Are you in that place? Have you lived quietly enough today? Have you lived in enough of a quiet spirit today that you have the assurance tonight that you are in God's will? Or are you being tricked by our culture so that you are fraught with the cares of life, and you come staggering to church hoping, God help me get rested enough to face another day? That's understandable, with a lot of things nagging at the back of your mind. You know, I'm not really sure I'm in the Lord's will. I'm not really certain. And in some cases, people are afraid to hear the Lord's will. Have you ever been afraid to hear the Lord's will? Have you ever done something and you think if God told you to do restitution, you couldn't face the consequences? Have you ever done that? And so your whole Christian life after that, the devil blackmails you for the rest of your Christian life because you're afraid to wait long enough for fear of what God will say. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? Do you know how to cure that? Wait and find out what it is God wants to say. And let the devil go peddle his wares someplace. And if God tells you to do something, God will give you the grace to do it. And if you're afraid to hear from God, you'll run all your life nervous, you'll never know God's will. You'll die never knowing it because you are afraid of what you would hear. Never be afraid to come to God. If you hear the worst, and sometimes you do, Job said, that which I feared came upon me. And sometimes it does. Sometimes it does. You look up and you say, God, this is the worst thing I ever thought I'd hear. But I know by your grace, I can overcome. I know that you have good in this thing for me. And if you do that, you'll come down to brass tacks with God, and the devil can never blackmail you. But if you've got something in your life that is a sin and you're afraid to face it, he'll blackmail you till you have mental problems. Hear me. I've been through it. He'll blackmail you till you have insomnia. He'll blackmail you till you have anxiety because your subconscious will not permit you to face the searchlight of God. You may do religious works to compensate. You may eat. You may buy new furniture. But you'll never hear the voice of God because you're afraid to hear it. So we are in a day of overcoming. And what you have to do, if you're going to make it through the oppression which is coming, you're going to have to come to God and say, Lord, I want the absolute truth. See, there's an anvil in your soul, and God will take the things that you're questioning, and He'll put them on that anvil, and they'll begin to hammer, 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 hammer. And brother, sister, you'll feel the fat going out of you. And I'm not talking about the physical fat. I'm talking about the stuff that gets loaded up in us. And God will hammer that out, and when that hammer hits the anvil, boy, you'll know it. You can't be shaken after that. You can't be moved after that. Because God's gone all the way through your personality, and there's nothing left. But it takes a willingness to do God's will, regardless of the consequences. That's what it means to be an overcomer. And I'm telling you, the days are coming which are going to be so heavy that if there is a single Achilles heel in your makeup anywhere, you will go under. You will go under unless God in His mercy takes you. You will go under. You've got to be where like Jesus said, the prince of this world comes and finds nothing in me. You're going to have to be where you always are saying in your spirit, Father, I come to your light. Make it manifest. Everything that's in me, make it manifest. Now, see? Then you'll stand. The devil can't blackmail you after that. But until you do, and you know, sometimes we have a hold of things to where we're scared of what God will say. And then the devil has a handle on us. And he push on that thing till it's unbearable. And the way, I tell you, the way to a sound sleep at night is to just face the music and say, God, bring on the worst. Let it come. Let it come. There's nothing can happen to you that's as bad as your fears. Did you hear that? There's nothing that can happen to you that is as bad as your fears. And when you realize that, you'll be on your way to mental health. I've been through it. Severe anxiety, insomnia, and the root of it is fear. Fear of something that is so fearful you repress it, and that's what causes the problems. That's what causes insomnia. Pills won't do it. It's when you say, God, I am ready to walk with you through any valley that can be named, that the devil loses his grip on you, and you turn over and you snore the snore of faith. You can throw your Sominex in the wastebasket. You won't need it anymore. Because the basis of anxiety is fear. And the basis of the fear is that there's something that will happen to us that we can't bear. But it's the fear of it that is the problem. It's the fear of it that is the problem. Praise the Lord. And 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us the spirit of fear. Literally, the spirit of cowardice. That's not an ordinary word for fear there. It's a word for cowardice. God has not given us the spirit of cowardice, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Praise the Lord. And the devil can talk all the way he wants. I have a sound mind, and I know it. Now my problem is staying awake, not sleeping. Praise the Lord. The devil tries to lay some of his stuff on me like he used to at 2 o'clock in the morning. I just yell hallelujah and begin to pray because I say, wonderful, I'm awake now, I can pray. This is great. The first thing I know, I'm sound asleep. I'll tell you how to put yourself to sleep. Start reading the Bible. Man, you'll pass out. Praise the Lord. So we're not afraid of anything. And God is getting right down to the anvil of our soul. I mean, He's beaten iron down till there's nothing left that cannot abide the fire. We're going right through with God. And then what a wonderful feeling when we have nothing to fear. We can stand before God. We can stand before the enemy. No place. There's nothing that can be touched. And it isn't that unattainable. It isn't that difficult. Just as simple as saying, Lord, here I am. Just move me. I'm a small package, a bundle of commotion. Lord, but I'm telling you this, God, by your grace, I can conquer every foe. I'm more than an overcomer. So bring it on, and let's take a look at it right in the teeth. And when you do that, you'll sleep like a baby. Praise the Lord. That, now that will work. All right. It is His body, and we are the extension of Jesus. We are His body, extension of Christ. We're nothing of ourselves. It is only what He is that matters. It is only that. But that takes a long time to get a hold of that, because we're either too slothful or too ambitious. Either we become dead weight in the body of Christ, or else we become like a cancer. We grow too rapidly. We begin to bulge. But the idea of just...
Is a bad batch on that?
Galatians 4:19. Someone read that. Notice that he's talking to the church. And notice that it does not say, till Christ's likeness be formed in you. Do you see that? We're apt to do a mental thing and call it Christ's likeness, or until I be like Jesus. But that isn't what it says, is it? My little children, of whom I travail in birth until what? Christ be formed. It's an actual organic forming. This is not a figure of speech. Peter says we're partakers of the divine nature. Christ is in us. And as we feed Him upon the Word and prayer and fellowship with the saints and obedience to God, He begins to grow. Christ begins to grow in us. It is not a figure of speech. It doesn't mean we're trying to be like Jesus. There's a time to imitate Christ, but this is not talking about that. My little children, the apostle says, of whom I travail until Christ be formed in you. There's a forming of Christ in us, and it's a real experience. And that's why, as Christians, we cannot afford to waste our life on the things that our society is calling for. The endless demand on money and interest will kill the thing that's being born on you. The occupying of yourself with the buying of material goods and with spending the days and the worrying about this and that is defeating to the Christ. There's a certain amount of that that we have to do. But we have to pray to God, the Lord, slow my day down. Slow it down, Lord. Give me time to pray. It's not of the Lord, it says, that people weary themselves in the fire for very vanity. And that's what our culture is. The devil works constantly, if he can, to get the mother on a job and the father on hopefully the father on two jobs. There's a new song out, one of these things the kids listen to on cassettes, one of the Christian singers on cassettes, and this guy's mourning. He said, mother's gone and father's gone and I'm here alone and the parents are making money hand over fist, and it goes on like that. My boy has the tape and I heard it and I thought how true it is. Just wasting your life. Just wasting your life. Far better to live in a rental, have a ratty old car, in a $60 black and white television. That's right, far better than having mother working, dad holding down two jobs. You're going to find at the end of your life that it all was wasted. You wasted your life. You've got money, you've got $80,000 in the bank, you've got your house paid off, you've got two cars, two color TVs and a black and white. And you say, I've made it. You've made nothing. You've blown it. You've blown it because in buying that, what you sold was your soul. See? That's why Jesus says, in your patience, possess your soul. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Our life, our whole life on this earth is a battle to gain our own soul. That's what it is. Well, who's after your soul? The devil. How does he do it? He doesn't come up and say, sell me your soul. He entices you with whatever appeals to you. And in America, it's usually money. It's not that way in all cultures. Sometimes it's fame. Sometimes it's power. You give me this or that or the next thing. But he's after your soul as a Christian. And mainly he gets it by causing us to believe that the American way of life and the right way to do is whatever you do, make a living. That's not Bible. The Bible is whatever you do, seek God. See, that's first. If you don't do that, you've missed it. I don't care how much money you make, you missed it. You can't take a nickel with you, and brother, when you've got anxiety, it's cold comfort. Or your kids are sick. Or any other worthwhile thing. You can't buy the worthwhile things in life with money. You cannot buy peace with money. You cannot buy health with money. You cannot buy joy with money. You cannot buy the respect of your children with money. You cannot buy the love of God with money. You cannot buy character with money. You can't buy the things that are worth something. You can't buy one of them with money. And our culture is one great lie. It's a great lie. The whole thing is a huge lie. And Jesus comes to us and he says, in your patience, possess your soul. And you have to battle every day in America to slow your life down until there's time in the day that you are so quiet before God that if he spoke, you'd hear him. Praise the Lord. And that has to be practiced every day. Well, you say something will have to go. Yes, you can't watch the 11 o'clock news or the late movies. If you're doing that, the chances are you're not hearing from God because you can't schedule your day that late and get up early enough to meet with God. There are some practical things that a person can do. And one of them is to go to bed early enough so you can get up before the pressures and burdens of life hit you. You get up early enough that you're so quiet that if God has something for you to say, or your conscience has something for you to say, or you've got so much repressed fears and dreads bound up that you don't dare look at them, you get up early enough and begin to sort them out. And we have a saying we call saying praying through. Okay, let's say you've got six things that are just that you're so full of dread you can't stand it because they're all coming on you at once. Get up in the morning and take these things one at a time and bring them before God till you have peace. And by the time it's breakfast time, you'll have a song in your heart. I'll guarantee it. But what happens is we allow, you know what we're doing in our culture? We're allowing the television to become an opiate. They say religion is the opiate of the people. Religion isn't the opiate of the people. Television is the opiate of the people. And what happens is that people come home from their work and they've got yay many problems and their head is splitting and they're an emotional basket case and they're exhausted. And so we go kind of automatically over and turn on the television and go back and collapse. It's the worst thing in the world you can do. Do you know why? Because you haven't hit your problem. You're shouldering them aside and diverting your attention, but they're going into your subconscious mind. They've never been solved. And there's no health and rest in the television. It's bringing death into you. See, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. See? I'm not down on television. If you can use the thing judiciously, it's like anything else. If you can use it judiciously and reasonably, it's maybe all right for some people. For others, I'm sure it's going to keep them from inheriting the kingdom of God. I'm certain of that because they cannot control a thing. It controls them. But let me tell you something. That's no way to face your problem. If you come home heavy of heart, the one thing you don't want to do is turn on the television because it will sidetrack your mind. It gives you no sustenance, no virtue, nothing. All you've done is postpone the solution, and in the meanwhile, it's run deeper in your spirit. When you come home and you're full of dread and fear, the thing you do, you may have to cook a meal, you may have responsibilities, you'll have to do your responsibilities. But the moment you get free, I don't care if you can't drag one foot at the other upstairs or however you live, go up on your hands and knees if you have to, and get before God and say, "Now, Lord, I'm scared. And this is what I'm scared about." And you get it out in the open. Don't hide it while you're watching some woman screaming her brains out in some insane television show. That if your nerves are bad, what do you think it'll be after watching that? Talk about a basket case. Then you go to bed with your own problems and her problems on your mind. You're crazy. You're killing yourself. No wonder the nation's spending $50 billion a year, whatever it is, for tranquilizers. If you look at that stuff, you're going to need them. In fact, pretty soon they won't do the job. Your hand won't be steady enough to turn the knob on. And you get somebody to turn it on for you. You'll be a nervous willy. You go upstairs and you say, "God, I'm scared out of my mind." Money, sickness, whatever it is, you found a lump, you got a biopsy that they're investigating, whatever it is, it's got you panicked. Whether it's for you or for someone else, you get up there and instead of hiding it in your heart, you lay it out before God. You say, "Now, God, I'm scared." If you have to write it down, wave it over your head on a piece of paper. Sometimes we're so frightened at the bottom, that's what it takes. Maybe you've never been that scared. "God, I can't even say it. Here it is, read it." And you know what? The Lord Jesus is the best thing you ever come across in your hour of need. He says, "I am a very present help in time of trouble." And you know, if your need is bad enough, He'll come in the room in person. He won't even send an angel. He'll come in the room in person. And brother, He'll lay that nail-pierced hand on your head, and you'll wonder if you ever had a problem in your life. I mean, He will give you such peace. All you'll be able to do when you go to pray for this miserable situation is sing. That's when you're prayed through. You can't pray anymore. Every time you go to pray, all that comes out of your mouth is praise God. And you learn by experience, brothers, our heart condemn us not. Then have we confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And we've learned by experience that when we have that song and that joy, that's money in the bank. I mean, you can forget about it, because that problem will just quick itself out. What God has told you is, "I have a hold of it." Forget it. Boy, if you've never had that experience, you're missing a mighty strong part of the Christian life, because that's how the saints live. But you see, if on the other hand, instead of doing that, you say, "I'm so tired, I can't pray tonight," and go flop in front of the television, that's what Satan's after. See? That's why the kids are on marijuana and all these other things. Well, television, the same thing. It's an opiate. It's something to shove aside for a moment reality. And there is no solution to it. You don't get rested in your nerves because of the franticness of the commercials and the noise and the nature of the things that they put on, which are many times deal with things that are not restful at all. It's not restful. It's nothing. So you don't get physiologically rested. You just kind of collapsed. Then you went to your job, and they took the creative spirit right out of you and put the financial fear, and then you come home and shove it aside. And that's the way people live in America. And that's why there's the sickness that there is. And the way... The only person that should ever watch a TV is a person that's all prayed through and full of health and is doing something judiciously with his family in a very controlled situation, you know. But otherwise, that is no solution to anything. Praise the Lord. You'll just postpone your destruction till the oppression in the United States becomes so great that you can't stand it. You just say, "Man, I said, this is it." But there's no reason why you can't become so full of mental health that you're a sign and a wonder. And God will give it to you. But it comes through waiting on the Lord and getting a time each day when you've got peace and you just let the Lord just fill your spirit with His presence and a couple of verses of Scripture to give you something to think about. Get your mind so full of that, and Christ begins to grow in you. Praise the Lord. And saints, He's indestructible.
He's indestructible. I mean, when the devil runs into Jesus, he's running into Gibraltar. There's nothing he can do. Jesus laughs at him. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. Christ isn't afraid. Man, he's got all power in heaven and on earth. He's nothing but victory on wheels. When you come unto him, the Lord says, let me be your problem, then you have no problems. Just one, me. Huh? Let the Lord be your problem, you'll have no other problems. Praise the Lord. So simple, but Christians miss it because we fall into a pattern that is essentially destructive, that is destroying our culture. Destroying our culture. I saw that so clearly in Iceland. In Iceland, the people have a long tradition of talking at night. They'll talk far into the night because of the balance of daylight and night is different than it is here. And they have a custom. They used to have very long nights in which they would read the Bible. But as a result, I've noticed they're very strong conversationalists. Very strong conversationalists. And they love to talk and sit around the table and eat and talk. And it's a rich, full fellowship. Marvelous, marvelous. Still strong. But something grievous has happened in Iceland. The government has allowed them to put up a television. And they're playing American programs. So the pastor one day took me to one of his daughter's homes where they had a television. And I noticed something that I had never seen before in Iceland. I visited several homes, Ole and I, several homes, 2 years running. Many, many social times. They're very social people, very hospitable, and love to sit around the table and eat. Never saw anything like it. But in this house where the television was playing, the people were not looking at each other. They were all sitting back looking at the garbage that was coming over that thing, and it was garbage. See the change in patterns? Whereas before, see, that's why children are having problem reading, because before they used to be in with the adults, hearing the conversation, learning to speak and everything. But what happened is the child was silent. They all had become mute. And they were watching the thing that was demonic. It was demonic. It was not a good program. It was a demonic thing. You see how a culture in America, you don't realize, may not realize it because some of you are not old enough to remember when people used to talk. This is a powerful influence in our culture. And the younger generation never knew what it was like to be without television. But I can remember when you go out and walk in your neighborhood, listen to this, and people would be standing outside talking. Neighbors would be talking one to another. And when I came back from the Marine Corps, the television came in when I was in the service. And I had never seen the television until I went in the Marine Corps. And when I came out, the first thing that hit me was you could go out and walk at 7 o'clock at night. There wasn't a soul on the street. But there was a light in every front room. And that people had come off the street, off talking to one another, and they had become in there watching. What a tool for the devil. See, get cut off people so they can't communicate, and then infiltrate what they are watching, and you've got all these families are isolated now, and their brains are being manipulated. And brother, sister, we Christians need to wake up to that. It is absolutely destructive to the spiritual life. And if you're watching television more than an hour a day, you're watching too much. I get real practical now. I tell you what Brother Dowell would say. If you've got one in the house, you're on the skids to hell. But since I'm not as rough a preacher as he is, I'll say if you're watching more than an hour a day, you better take an inventory because you don't have that much time. See, you may be watching an hour a day and then saying, I don't have time to pray. See? Make sure your praying gets done, your Bible reading gets done, you've had time with your family, everything else, and then if there's time. Praise the Lord. But if you're watching any television, you cannot say before God, I have no time to pray. You see, that's idiotic, isn't it? It's idiotic. Because the Lord will say, oh, you have time to watch the devil, but you don't have time to watch me. Praise the Lord. And we're the ones that suffer. We're the ones that suffer. All we do is we jeopardize our soul. Remember the man that he said, "Oh boy, I've really made it now. What'll I do? Well, my barns aren't big enough, so I'll pull them down and build bigger ones, and then I'll say to my soul, 'Take it easy, because I'll have enough. Then I'll live on the interest.'" And God came to him and said, "You fool. You fool. Tonight, your soul will be required." So we have to possess our soul. And the way we do it is by realizing that we are in a culture which is materialistic, which is not of God, which is growing more corrupt every day. And we have to, in our patience, take charge of our own soul and make sure that we are feeding it with the milk and honey of the Lord and not with the nettles and the thistles and the poison of hell. Or we're going to lose it. Praise the Lord. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? See, we have to endure to the end to save our soul. We have to endure to the end. It's not just making a profession of Christ. You've got to take your soul in hand and keep it. Praise the Lord. All right, so the ministries travail, as I am travailing tonight, to one end. That what? Christ will be formed where? In you. And hopefully tonight, hopefully, if I'm in the Spirit and the Lord is with me, hopefully, when you leave here, you'll have a bit more of Christ than you came in with. If not, this service did not fulfill the purpose of the ministry. Because what God is building is the body of Christ. All right, we look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Colossians 1:27. To whom God, this is referring to the saints, that's the reference to whom is the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you, not Christ coming to us, and not Christ with us, but Christ being formed in us. You see, that's why the kingdom of God is coming. The kingdom of God is God in Christ in us. And so when the kingdom of God comes, that means that Christ will come. And also, he will come himself, but he will also come in the saints. See, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye appear. But what appears is Christ in us. And that's what it means where it says his coming shall be as the lightning that shines from the east to the west. See, wherever there is a saint, when the Lord comes, then he will come with us, but he will also become in us. And that, see, then that will reach and fill the whole world, because everyone will see Christ coming, not only himself coming, but they will see him in the saints. That's the coming of the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord. So you can see, if you want to participate in that, what is necessary? You must sell all and buy this. And by that I mean you must make sure that the central purpose of your life is the developing of Christ in you. If you don't, you cannot appear with him, because there's nothing to appear. You'll just die and await the judgment. But if you want to partake in this tremendous blessing in Revelation, you will have to give your life to the development of Christ. And let me tell you, the devil is out to take your crown. And he'll seduce you with the pleasures of the world and the cares of life. He'll do it. And you'll come down to an old age and always saying, "Well, next year, you know, when I get my bills paid, when I get the mortgage paid, when I feel better," and so on. But as I'm standing here, you'll come to the end and you'll look into your soul and it's empty, and you'll say, but I trust in the Lord. And the Lord says, well, that's good, you do, but you didn't allow me to grow in you, and there's nothing to be revealed. Right? You're a virgin and you have your lamp, but you didn't have enough oil, and so the Lord will go. That's, and the Bible teaches us that plainly, saints, and it's the word of God for the hour. We're finished with Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. Notice in verse 5. Now we're talking about 2,000 years the church has been in travail to bring forth Christ. But we come to today, and what do we see as far as the body of Christ is concerned today around the world? What do we see? What do we see today? We see a church that is unified and without spot or wrinkle, right? What do we see? Do we see any body of Christ? How many see the body of Christ when they look out across Christendom? You see a pure, beautiful, holy body of Christ come to the unity and the maturity of Christ. What do we see? We see kingdoms, don't we? We see groups of people organized into an administrative entity for the purpose of accomplishing the works of the thing. Is that right? Do they fight one another? How many churches that you know of are living in a state of holiness and preaching holiness? How many churches do you know where the people are really forsaking all and following Jesus? That if you come in and preach and said, now, to be a Christian, you must sell all, you must hate your own life, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. And they'd all sit there saying, amen, that's what we're doing, brother, that's the message of the church. How many churches do you know like that? Well, the only churches that are churches in God's sight are those churches. The rest of them are out of God's will. You say, that's too strong. I don't care. That's what the Bible says. Did I tell you about that fellow? I guess I did. Didn't I? He'd been serving God. I told you last week about the policeman. And he's standing at the gate. God wouldn't let him in. He had to pray outside the gate. And God blasted him. And here he'd been a lay worker. Done jail work. Yeah, ministered. Active in church, a Baptist, and God said, you haven't done it. You've done nothing but your own thing. Do you remember what I told you God said he required? What did God say he required of a Christian? You remember? What God told this policeman? Huh? You have to deny yourself. You have to forsake your own life. You have to hate father and mother. You say, well, that's too strong. Well, the Lord there doesn't mean that you're supposed to develop a real bitterness towards your parents. That's not what he's talking about. But I can tell you right now of young men that I know that want to serve the Lord and their parents are putting the damper on them. I know of it. Not that their parents are bad, they're not bad, but what do they want for their son? They want him to go to college, get a good job, get in the mortgage, buy a car, and when he's got all this stuff and everything, they say, oh, that's my boy, he's made a success of life. See, but the younger generation knows better than that. They're sick to death of it. They know there's something wrong with that. So those of the young generation who get on to the Lord see what the Lord said, and he didn't say go to college and get a nice job and become a fine, upstanding citizen with a mortgage. He didn't say that. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added. So the young man decides to do that. So what is he doing? He's studying his Bible. He's maybe living from hand to mouth, living with two or three other guys so that they can raise the money for a rent, and not amounting to much. So what do his parents say? Wonderful, he's obeying the gospel. They do not. They say he's a religious bum. My father said to me, you're a religious nut like Billy Graham. That's what he said to me when I got saved. You're one of these religious nuts like Billy Graham. I have to know my father to appreciate this, because because, and I say this with all due reverence, but he didn't make much of his life. He didn't come close to Billy Graham. I'll tell you that. But he had Episcopal pride. How many know what Episcopal pride is? Huh? He was a good Englishman. I don't think there's anybody prouder than a good Englishman. There may be, but I don't know of them. And he knew his religion, and he knew what religion was. Brother Dow knew my father. Then he can tell you how much good it did him. Huh? I'll speak respectfully. He's gone on to be with the Lord. I think God saved him down in Maud Blackstone's mission, where he was reduced to eating in the mission, now something to eat. And me, I'm a religious nut. That's what he says to me. He says, go see the chaplain. And I just come, he was in the Merchant Marine, I was in the Marine Corps. And I got saved, told my father, he says, go see the chaplain. See? That's what the Lord meant. If I was a nice little boy and did what my parents told me, I'd have never been here preaching. That's what the Lord meant. We are taught to obey our parents, and we do obey our parents. The Bible says, children, obey your parents, and we are to obey our parents. But when we become young men and young women, and the Lord says to us, take up your cross and follow me, you're apt to find your parents not understanding this if they don't have the same call, and they think, well, you're going crazy. And that's what the Lord said. But Lord, I've got to go home and bury my father. Hear this word. Let the dead bury their dead. That's too harsh. That's God talking. What we have for Christianity is a bunch of slop, and God's about ready to put the knife through it. When God says something, he means it. He says, let the dead bury their dead, and go preach the gospel. He that hath an ear, let him hear it. That's never changed. And God said that to the policeman. That's what you're doing wrong. Don't tell me about how you lived your life and salved your conscience doing this and doing that. I'm not interested in that. Did you lay down your life? Because that's what it means to be a Christian. Praise the Lord.
Oh, praise the Lord. All right. Well, you can see what a state Christianity is in. You say, well, if they can't all be wrong. Yes, they are. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And God wants it changed. And there are people speaking to the young people now, like Keith Green and Art Katz, and there's a number of others. And I can't speak for all that they say, because I don't know all that they say. But the little bit that I've heard what they say sounds pretty good. And they're getting young people by the thousands, by the hundreds of thousands, repenting. I don't know if they get their mother and father to repent, but they're getting the kids to repent. Praise the Lord. And Jesus is gathering himself an army, a latter rain army, praise the Lord, of young and old and little kids and octogenarians and whoever else will believe what God has said and do it. That's all it is. Just believe it and do it and quit talking about it. And it's not that hard. And God helps us. So what do we see today? No, we don't see any body of Christ. We see Babylon. Babylon the Great. But the Spirit of God, see, God said, can these bones live? Yes, they can live. But it'll take 1,000 years. Now I'm going to show you what happened here. Isaiah 66:5, hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word, your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. And listen, that word in Isaiah 66:5 is for everyone that will come out from the mess and serve God. Your brethren that cast you out, say, let the Lord be glorified. They're sarcastic. But he's there, and he'll honor you. Verse 6, a voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. That's coming. When God brings the body of Christ together, before she travail, now this is talking about Zion, the Israel of God, before she travail, she brought forth. And that means that before Zion, the church travailed, Jesus, the head, was born. Before there was a travail, he just suddenly appeared with no travail of Israel. Christ appeared. Before she travailed, she brought forth, and Jesus, the head of the body, was born in Bethlehem. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. That's Jesus. That's Jesus, see? Now look, who has heard such a thing? Who has
seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travail, you see, first there was a bringing forth without a travail. Do you see that? But now there is a travail, because the church did not travail to bring forth Jesus, but it is travailing to bring forth the body of Christ. Isn't that true? There was no travail of the church to bring forth Jesus. The intertestamental period between Malachi and Matthew was not one travail of Israel to bring forth Jesus. He wasn't brought forth through any travail. It was quite a mess in there. All of a sudden, God did a sovereign act. Before there was any travail, God just spoke. And Christ was conceived in a virgin, root in a dry ground. But you see, now, to bring forth a body, Zion must travail. This is not talking about the nation of Israel. This is talking about the body of Christ. Now look, shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travail, she brought forth her children. In the last days, God will work a sudden work, and he will bring forth the body of Christ in a few short years from Babylon up to a perfect church without spot or wrinkle. A nation shall be born in a day. Praise the Lord. And notice what it says. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to come bring forth, saith the Lord. Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God. Listen, God started something in your life. And I don't know your ups and downs. I'm sure there have been many. And I'm sure that you've done things you thought those years were wasted and so on. Well, God would not have us to mope around thinking about wasted years, because if we decide to serve God tonight on April 2nd, 1982, God will turn those disappointments, disillusionments, mistakes, missteps, deceptions, and everything else into glory. I don't care if you're 10 years old or 92, there's never, time does not enter into it. I have to shout like that because the devil's favorite trick is to say to the kids, you're too young. He says to the young adults, you're too busy. And the middle class, you're too tired. And to the old, it's too late. See, he plays on the time thing. But God only works with one thing, and that is today. Today is the day of salvation. And it doesn't matter what you've done before. God will use that to build what he wants you to be. All that God asks you to do is to cast out of your mind the thing about what you've done that was wrong or what you've done that was right. Forget the past. Forget your age. Forget who you are, your problems or anything else, and say, God, I want to be in that army. Praise the Lord. And you can be. You can be. You can be. Age is not the criterion. Look at how old the Lord is. Huh? If anybody's too old, it's the Lord. He's millions of years old. How are you to be too old if Jesus isn't too old? And I imagine a few of the saints from the old covenant will be around too. We may not recognize them. Well, they're thousands of years old. They've got a lot on you. Listen, how many times you've gone around the sun has nothing to do with it. What does it matter how many times you've ridden around the sun on the planet Earth? That has nothing to do with it. You say, I'm weak. It doesn't matter whether you're sick or well, smart or stupid, well-educated or what you are. God is not asking that you be able to produce anything, just if you will love him and trust him and give him what you have. Praise the Lord. Will you give him what you have? A nation is going to be born in a day, saints. This world is suddenly going to be facing a militant church filled with the power of God, brought together by his Spirit, and you can be in it if you want to. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Because son of Allah Kaharshili Arabahaya, Ikisili Arabahanalabahasilia. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Let's stand and look to the Lord. He's so wonderful tonight. Hallelujah. He's looking. He's looking. He's looking for you. Listen, he wants you. He needs you for his army. Praise the Lord. He wants you and He needs you for His army. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Maybe there, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, listen, maybe there's some here that need a special prayer tonight, and you want to be in God's army, and you believing tonight for the first time, and you're willing to give your life to God, and you want to be in that thing, and you want to be filled with God. If that's you, I think what I'd like you to do tonight is come up here to the front, if you will. Just walk up while every head is bowed, and just stand here with me, and we're going to lay hands on you and pray that God will put into you, and it'll birth this life in you, and you will begin to grow as you've never grown before. If there's anybody like that here tonight, why don't you come up now while we're praying? Just a minute, I want to look to the Lord in prayer. And you come up now while I'm praying, because the Spirit of the Lord is here tonight. He's looking for people that will be in His army. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. You know the hearts of the people here, Lord. There may be some here, Lord, that have never really believed, Lord, that You could do it for them, Lord. And You can do it for them, because it's not what we're going to do, Lord. It's what You're going to do, Lord. And all You're looking for is vehicles, is people, Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus, are there any others? Praise the Lord. Is there anyone else here, and you want the Spirit of God to be birthed in you? It has not as yet. You're still fooling around. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's look to the Lord now in prayer. Hallelujah. 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 Lesson share, come over here and pray with me once. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Brother Oley, come up here and pray. We'll pray for this young man here. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I want you all to agree with me in prayer. Hallelujah. And we're going to be praying for this young man, and I want you to receive the prayer and enter into the prayer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Lord is looking tonight. He wants to bring life into your spirit. Overcoming life. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's lay hands on our brother now. Hallelujah. And let's just pray that God will pour life into him. Hallelujah, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the name of the Lord Jesus. We just agree now, Lord, for our brother. Hallelujah. Lord, he's coming up here, Lord, because he wants to be a member of the body of Christ. Hallelujah, Lord, as he never has been before, filled with your life, filled with your glory, filled with your joy. Hallelujah. Now, Father, we just pray tonight in Jesus' name, Lord, that you will create within him the life of the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, God, just fill him from his head to his toes, oh, Lord, with your holy life, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, we pray that, oh, hallelujah, his life will be set aside unto you, Lord. That your strength, Lord, and your joy and your peace, Lord, will be birthed within him, Lord, as never before. Hallelujah. That he will seek to serve you, Lord, every day of his life. Amen. That he'll be able to set aside Amen. Time. Yes. Hallelujah, Lord, that he will know your will, that there'll be no guesswork. Praise your name. Yes. Praise Hallelujah. Your name. Praise Amen. Your name. Let every yoke be broken.
Amen, Lord.
Hallelujah. Let every yoke be broken now in the name of Jesus the Lord. Let every yoke be broken now in the name of Jesus the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, I come for my brother. Now, Lord, hallelujah, I pray for strength, spiritual strength, spiritual strength, Lord. Hallelujah. You said the bruised reed would you not break, and the smoking flax would you not quench, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that this reed will be made strong, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord, let every doubt vanish from his mind, Lord. Praise your name, everything, Lord, hallelujah, that is not of you, Lord, we cast out in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, everything, Lord, that is not in harmony with your perfect will. Praise your name. I pray, Lord, the anvil of God will be established in his soul, Lord. Praise your name. Praise your name. The heavenly blacksmith will begin to go to work, Lord, and you'll beat this thing into shape within him, Lord, till he's got internal strength, Lord, that is indestructible. Praise your name. Praise your name. Praise your name. Wonderful Jesus. Wonderful Lord. Wonderful Lord. Is there anything additional we should pray for that you can think of? Praise.
Huh?
Hallelujah. And you've accepted the Lord as your Savior and everything?
Yes.
Have you been baptized in water?
Yes.
Yeah, all right. Praise God. Amen. Brethren, pray with me for our brother. I believe that this is going to be a beginning of nights, a beginning of days, a beginning of seasons and years for him. Hallelujah, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Oh, God, let that holy strength, Lord. Oh, hallelujah, come right down from heaven now. Oh, let the Holy Spirit abide upon our brother, Lord. Oh, I pray, Lord, that the cry of his heart, Lord, it will be answered, Lord. There'll come such spiritual strength into him, Lord. He will wonder, Lord, that he's been alive before, because the life will be so rich and so new and so full within him, Lord. Heal him, Lord. Everything, Lord, that he's healing, heal, Lord. Praise your name. Praise your name. Give righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost.
Thank you.
Praise your name, Lord.
Thank you.
Praise your name, Lord.
Thank
you, Jesus.
Thank you.
We're looking for strength.
Yes.
We're looking for joy. We're looking, Lord, for a conquering spirit, a conquering spirit, Lord, to be with him, Lord, in every decision, to be with him from this moment on. Perfect healing in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
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 God's got an army marching through the land. Deliverance is their song and healing in their hand. Everlasting joy and gladness in their heart. And in this army I am a part. I can't hear you singing. How many are singing? Let me see you. Oh, the Holy Sister Macy. How many are singing? That's what I thought. Two people. Come on now. Take a good deep breath. Stand up straight. Stick your chest out. Put your stomach in. Feet flat on the floor. And let's sing. Come on. God's got an army marching through the land. Deliverance is their song and healing in their hand. Everlasting joy and gladness in their heart. And in this army I've got a part. Hold it, Sister Macy. Hold it, hold it, hold it. Some are going like this. Now, I don't want you to break your arm, all right? And I know this is vigorous exercise. All right, but you know, there is such a thing. All right, now take a good deep breath. Come on, inhale. You have to breathe to sing. You can't sing while you're inhaling. Come on, God's got an army. The lyrics are not that difficult. Now, we're not trying to learn Handel's Messiah. It's just God's got an army. All right, here we go. God's got an army marching through the land. Deliverance is their song and healing in their hand. Everlasting joy and gladness in their heart. And in this army I have a part. Oh, God's got an army marching through the land. Deliverance is their song and healing in their hand. Everlasting joy and gladness in their heart. Some are almost singing. Come on, let's try it again. Oh, God's got an army, that's better, through the land. Deliverance is their song and healing in their hand. Everlasting joy and gladness in their heart. And in this army I got a part. Once more, come on now. God's got an army marching through the land. Deliverance is their song and healing in their hand. Everlasting joy and gladness in their heart. And in this army I've got a part. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glorious is thy name, O Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh,
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Iliarabahaya lavakahandara lavaha siriarabahaya. Iliarabahandara lavakaha siriarabahaya.
Dismiss. Sister Bush brought her son with her tonight. And how old are you, Chris? 28. He was named Christian 28 years ago. And now he met up with it tonight. Isn't that nice? Every one of you should see. It tells where some people go. They like to work up a storm. But some of us don't. Chris, nice you're here tonight. Praise the Lord. Like to say a word? You look better, you know it. Man, you look 10 years younger. All those burdens rolled away. Isn't that right? Tonight everyone should shake hands with Christian. That's his name, Christian Bush. Up until now it was Chris. Amen. Sister Johnson, you need to shake his hand tonight before you leave. All right. Amen. Dr. Thompson had a brand new book last week. I think it's last week. Well, look at that. $2.65. 265 pennies. We'll buy this. That includes tax?
Yep.
Think of that. The tax, that's all included. Gifts, requirements, opportunities, and the last word I don't understand, so I may have to buy one and find out what it says, punishments. But there's only three of them here tonight, so the first three gets the book. Glad you came. Aren't you glad you came? I thought we'll have another Jericho march tonight. God's got an army marching through the land. You can get your feet going around on the floor once in a while. Is that all right? He says he can't do that at his church. Leslie, show them where they march out the back door and come around the front door. Will you? Help the pastor. Well, don't look like that. Anyway. Praise the Lord. Amen. Brother Rankin, offer a word of prayer.
Lord, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. We just give you the glory and the praise tonight. We are so thankful, Lord, that we do have an army. Lord, that you have seen fit.
Oh, yes. Yes. Yes.
Hallelujah. We just give you the glory and the praise this night.
Thank you, Jesus.
Glory to you.
Glory to God. Hallelujah.
Lord, we are dismissed now.
Yes.
Pray, Lord, that we just continue to keep your presence with us.
Oh, yes.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. Thank you, Jesus.
Praise.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen and amen. And everybody said amen. Now shake hands. 10 or 15 people, and then you can be dismissed. Amen.
Wherefore?